Turn your way to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John is writing, as he tells us in verse 13, that we may know we have eternal life. He writes these things, he says, for that reason, so that we might know. In doing so, he gives us three tests. And we'll use the John Stott labels. And those tests are the moral test, the social test, and the doctrinal test. The moral test is a way of saying, in other words, obedience, or as the Robert Law labels are, the test of righteousness. The moral test is obedience to Christ. The social test is love for the brethren. And the doctrinal test is right beliefs about who Christ is and what he's done. So the three tests, if we can put them in that order, are the moral, social, and doctrinal test. This is a quiz. You don't need to pull out a piece of paper, but let's see if we can do this as an oral exam. I've twice said the list and the order I want to use them for tonight. So the three tests to help us know for sure we are Christian are the first, moral test, second, social test, third, doctrinal test. Good. Okay, you can go home. No, we'll look at this next text before us, but starting back in verse 3, our text tonight is simply verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2 of 1 John. But to get a little bit more of the context, we'll start back at verse 3 and go through verse 11. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray as we open God's word. Father, we thank you for this, your word. What a treasure it is to have it in our hands, to have it in our language. Father, how I pray you would help us to have it in our hearts and lives. Bless us in this time, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've read the text, going back to verse 3, and starting again tonight, we're in verse 7, but we read verses, the previous test was test there in verses 3 to 6. As I read that to you, what test is that? You have a 33.333% chance of getting it right. It's the moral test, the obedience test. Excellent. And I want to hammer this home because this is what I want. I so want these truths to be strong in your heart, to be clear in your mind. When the tempter attacks you, to run here for assurance. When you want to be sure you do indeed know Christ, to run here for the tests. When you're helping someone to know, do I know Christ or did I just make some kind of a vain profession? Here is where you take them. I would recommend, as we go through this book, you might even look for certain verses that just really seem to encapsulate each of those tests It would be helpful to memorize a verse or more for each of the tests that you could just, you know, maybe from your, without opening a text, there's nothing, it's good to open the Bible and show someone, but maybe in a moment you're talking to someone, just right there you can say, okay, here's a verse that I think helps you with that. So I want us to get the grasp. John, again, is using remarkably simple language, but boy, is he stretching our hearts and minds. Let's look starting then at verse 10. Brethren, he says, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, I think it's interesting, okay, by the way, 7 to 11, we also read through those. What test is this one, 7 to 11? Social test, the love of the brethren. But notice he begins by calling it a commandment. So that's a nice segue, a nice hinge, a nice connection to the previous section. In the first one, he says, we must, our obedience demonstrates we're born again. And now he talks about, and here's a commandment. Commandment says obedience. But the commandment is to love. So you see, these are connected. As we love the brethren, we are being obedient to this commandment. So he doesn't get to that right away. He just begins by saying, I'm not writing a new commandment. It's an old commandment. Now, when we hear the word new commandment, perhaps your mind thinks of a place where Jesus talked about a new commandment. I think we should. And I think that's what John is doing. But when he says, I'm not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment. You're right, this is the social test. This is the test of love for the brethren. But that we are to be loving goes back into the Old Testament. It is an old commandment. In Leviticus 19:18, we are told, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So right there in the Old Testament, and I think it's fascinating, in the book of Leviticus. You know, Leviticus is the book of moldy walls and skin sores that make us unclean. And we might think, I'll skip the book of Leviticus, then you're missing. This is, Jesus came to this verse. We'll look at that in a moment. Well, as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, one came to Jesus and said, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? That was a question that was often asked. The rabbis counted up 613 commandments in the Hebrew scriptures. And that's not counting all their rabbinic expansions. But they counted up 613 commandments. Which one is the greatest? Which are the greatest? And so you might start thinking, well, if I were going to narrow it down, okay, 10 commandments or this commandment or that commandment, which is the greatest commandment? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it begins with Deuteronomy saying, love the Lord your God with all that you are. And why is that the first and great commandment? Because if you've got that straight, everything flows out of it. And so he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. And when we truly love the Lord, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. But, and so he quotes Leviticus. As he goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. In other words, so if we love the Lord, we trust him, we believe him, we obey him. So everything that is Godward in our requirements comes out of loving the Lord. You know, the Ten Commandments are considered to be two tablets. If you will, the first four commandments speak of our relationship to God, having no other God, not worshiping with images, not taking his name in vain, keeping the Sabbath day. If we love the Lord our God, we're going to do that. The next six commandments relate to our relationship to man. Honor father and mother, don't murder, etc. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to murder him. Does that seem like a stretch? Seems reasonable, right? And so what Jesus says, if you've got these two commandments, love the Lord your God, really, you're going to love your neighbor if you love him, but let's give you those two commands. First, love the Lord. Second, love your neighbor. You've got that. All 613 are covered. Because what's the loving thing? For example, there's commandments that say, we mentioned, I think, before. If you're walking down the road, you see your neighbor's ox in the ditch, you're required by biblical law to help out that ox and help your neighbor find it. If you love your neighbor, you're going to do that. It's just an act of love. But what it's saying is everybody's supposed to love all their neighbors. And so there's the concept of the biblical concept of love for our neighbor is right there in the biblical law. It's an old commandment. But what he says back in 1 John 2:7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. We might ask ourselves, when is the beginning? Is he talking about creation? I don't think so. Going back to 1 John 1:1, again, one of the greatest ways to understand Scripture is context, right? In the first verse of this book, he says, that which was from the beginning, there's that word, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled. He's not talking about the beginning of creation. He's talking about the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. And so when he says to them, in that beginning, 1 John 3:11 says something similar. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Here's the point. When the gospel came to you, one of the earliest things as you became a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, one of the first and clearest things you were taught was love for one another. We see that, for example, in the gospel in John chapter 13. And I think it's significant that I'm going to be quoting, that we keep quoting from the gospel of John. May I make a recommendation? And again, you could tonight read 1 John after church. As you're driving home on your cell phone, you could be reading. No, don't do that. But you could read 1 John easily before bedtime tonight. And I'd encourage you to do some reading in 1 John. Just read it through a few times. See some of those themes developing. But then, to get the most out of 1 John, I would recommend go read the Gospel of John, which is sort of a... You'll see so much of the same vocabulary, so many of the same ideas. Does that surprise you? Maybe you've had teachers or preachers or authors that you like, and you'll notice sometimes they keep using the same vocabulary, the same ideas, keep just kind of being in their mind. And so here's what I think is in John's mind as he says, I'm not giving you a new commandment. It's an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then chapter 15, verse 12, and again, all this is in that last dinner, that last evening with his disciples, what we call the upper room discourse, because it was given in the upper room. In chapter 15, verse 12 of John, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he hammered it again in verse 17 of chapter 15. These things I've commanded you, that you love one another. And so that concept of the Lord did give a new commandment. And John is saying, as he's writing to them, I'm not giving you a new commandment. I'm giving you an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. It's old now, but when Jesus gave it, it was, in that sense, new. Well, he throws us a loop in verse 8 again. A new commandment I write to you. Have you ever had teachers like that? One minute you're saying, this is, next thing you know, their next statement just kind of seems to go exactly opposite of what they just said. And now you're lost. And so John's saying, I'm not writing a new commandment, but I'm writing a new commandment. I think he's a master student of the master teacher. Have you ever noticed how often the Lord would specifically say things to kind of make people think and stumble them a little bit, to force them to think? Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how in the world would you be born again? It was hard enough the first time. What are you talking about? Or to the woman at the well, I've got water. You'll never thirst again if you drink this water. But it's not water, is it? And he wasn't talking about birth to John. And to Nicodemus, here's my point. John's making us think. It's not a new commandment, because you've already heard this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've had any kind of Bible teaching, you've learned to love one another. In that sense, it's not new. But he says, let me remind you of the new commandment from Jesus. And because Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I've loved you. How's that new? We saw it in Leviticus. In Leviticus, it's love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, I'm giving you a new standard. Love your brother, your fellow believer, as I have loved you. Well, that's a whole new standard. How did Jesus love us? He gave himself for us. Oh, if I love my neighbor as myself, I might sweat. I might even tear my cloak while I'm wrestling his ox out of the ditch. And certainly might get it all muddy. That's different from giving my life for him. So he says the new commandment is it's love at a newer standard, at a higher level. The story is told of a godly preacher who was going to go visit in the home of another godly man. And so he disguised himself. You know, this was back before Facebook, many centuries ago. And so he couldn't, you know, you may have read a guy's books and honored him as a great helper, but no, you wouldn't have a clue what he looks like. Let me take a rabbit trail. I don't know if I've told you a story about the time of Charles Spurgeon was kind of having a difficult time, wasn't up to preaching, and so he just snuck into a little country chapel just to hear the ministry of the word. That country preacher got up and read a Spurgeon sermon. Preacher, he went out to the back door at the end, and as he's shaking hands, up walked Mr. Spurgeon and introduced himself. He didn't know Mr. Spurgeon was in his audience. He'd read his sermons well enough to preach them, but he didn't recognize him. And so he was so embarrassed. Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm so sorry. That was your sermon. He said, yes, I recognized it. And oh, I'm so sorry. I said, no. That sermon ministered to me. It encourages me to know that what I preach can touch even my heart. Well, so here's a fellow that was traveling to go, and he thought, I'm going to go take a visit at so-and-so's house. And I'm not going to tell him who I am. And so he joined he was welcome into the home as one of his traveling guests. And they were having some family devotions, and the host said, how many commandments are there? The traveling preacher said, 11. And they thought, this pagan, I think he's actually a godly bishop, he said, 11? What are you talking about? He mentioned the new commandment. Ah, good point. So John is saying, I'm not telling you anything new. You know this. But our Lord said, this is a new commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. It's a new commandment in the sense it's a higher standard. And he goes on to say, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so what he's saying is, remember he talked about, if you say you're in the light but you walk in darkness, you're not in the light. And so he's saying he's connecting it all. He's used the ideas of light and darkness to describe the spiritual life. Saved and lost, light and dark. Then he talked about commandments, and here he says, here's a commandment. If you don't love your brethren, you're not in the light. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And that's what he's saying back in verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Notice how he keeps emphasizing, if we say. John's writing for at least two purposes. One, how do I know for sure I'm a believer? Is it just enough that I said some words, raised my hand, signed a card, walked down, or even got wet in a pool? Is that what makes me a Christian? If he says, if we say it and we hate our brother, then what we say is just a lie. It's just words. So that's true of myself, but also, as you know, there's some problems that have hit these churches, and he's saying, again, here's how you can see a genuine believer. If they say that they're in the light, that they're united to Christ, that they know him in life, and they hate the brethren, they're lying. Now, notice what he says here. If they hate his brother, I think on Wednesday night someone even asked the question, wait a minute, if it's his brother, then does that mean he's a Christian? Well, I think he's talking, in all of this, he's talking to church folk. That there are those there who are in the church who don't know the Lord. They say they're believers, but he's saying, how do we know? How would they know if they're really a believer? Test number one, are they obedient to God's word? Test number two, do they love the brethren? And so what he's talking about is the other professing Christians in the church. How do I love the people in the church? See, the church, Jesus talked about, you know, like a field with wheat and tares in it. In other words, so in the church, there are going to be believers and unbelievers. That's something we need to keep in mind. You've heard the old illustration, right? Just because you're in a garage, that doesn't make you a car. Just because you're in a church doesn't make you a Christian. And so, as a matter of fact, in the political world, have you ever heard the expression rhino? Some Republicans will use that. They speak of a Republican in name only. Wait, my name is on the roll. I got the official card. And they'll say, yeah, you may say, but your policies and your actions deny it. You're just a Republican and Christian in name only. And you can, I guess, there'd be, would it be kinos? Christian in name only. And so in that mixed assembly, he's saying, how, first of all, can I be have confidence in my own relationship with the Lord? But secondly, how can I discern who are the true, you know, if someone truly is a believer? And so he's saying, if they say one thing and do another, how do they feel about other Christians? Now, again, just to show it's a mixed assembly, one of the passages we'll be looking at and spending time on is 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. You probably heard this before. Speaking of unbelievers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. There's a whole sermon on prepositions there, isn't it? With, of, out. What's he saying? Here was a gathering of believers, and some have left the assembly. And that doesn't mean just they've just moved to another church. You know, we might be thinking, oh, wait a minute. You know, someone moved off to another state. They're no longer here. They must not be Christians. No. But are they gathering with other believers? But he's saying if they kind of forsook the faith, he said they were never of the faith. What's that tell us? In a church, it's a mixed assembly often. And that's, again, why I so often present the gospel. He says, again, back to our verse, a man who says he's in the light but he hates his brother hates the opposite of love. Christ told us to love one another by giving ourself for others. Hate is using others for self. Like the prayer of Abraham we talked about compared to the prayer of Lot. Abraham prayed for, you know, the righteous in Sodom. Lot prayed for his comfort. He wanted that city spared, not because he cared about the people, but so he could be comfortable. That's not love, where when Abraham was praying for the people of Sodom, that was love and concern for them. Hate isn't, I'm going to give myself for you. Hate is, I'm going to use you for my own satisfaction. And that can be in so many different ways, and so deception and manipulation. But that's the opposite. Promoting self at the expense of others. Seeking my way instead of Christ's way. True love is seeking God's best for you. That's what love is. Love isn't, oh, you make my heart beat. Love isn't, oh, I feel warm and fuzzy around you. Love is, I have a heart that wants to do God's best for you. But hate can also be seen, if you hate someone, you don't like being with them. Is that a fair statement? If you hate someone, you don't like being, you dislike them, and you're not comfortable with them. A believer is just drawn to being with other believers, kind of like a moth to light. That may not be a good illustration. What happens when the moth hits the light? But anyway, believers are drawn to other believers and enjoy being with each other. You know, that again, that one of the times that really hit me when I was going to church in Jerusalem, and some people come in every week. People would come in from other countries and would barely know English, or certainly didn't know Hebrew, and they would come into church. And so here they were from another country, but somehow it was amazing to me how there would just be this sense of fellowship. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we had that in common. And it's wonderful to me to meet believers of all kinds of backgrounds from all kinds of places, and we have so much in common, and just a joy. And again, one of the things I love to see in this church is that people just love to visit with each other. They're not, I punch the card, I got to get out of here. Not like the factory worker, the whistle's blown, I'm gone. I love to hang out and visit. I love to see that. Lost people don't like that aspect of being around other Christians. They feel uncomfortable. They might feel judged. But there's nothing in common. Now here's where churches sometimes confuse people. Because a lot of churches are using the strategy, let's do everything we can to entertain the lost people. And so they'll put on a concert that lost people like. And so lost people like to go to concerts, and they'll go and say, hey, I like going to that church. Why? Great concert. But then we're drawn there because of Christ and the people who know Christ at the concert. Or some churches, you know, or some people, I love comedy. And boy, that guy up there, he is funny. And aside from my looks, you would not say that about me. I'm no jokester. Or I love, you know, or some guys are up there and they just do a fantastic job of giving, you know, self-help talks and all these great things. And people like self-help talks. And so that's where we confuse people. They're not really reacting to Christ. They're reacting to TED Talks. And they're reacting to concerts. And they're reacting to programs. But if the issue really is Christ, and they're seeing Christ and his values in the people around them, and they're drawn to that, that's evidence they love the brethren. But if they're there and, no, those people make me uncomfortable. Because of their values, because of their beliefs, because of their talk of Christ, that tells you something. In verse 10, he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in it. He's constantly giving us the back and forth. If we say we love the brother, if we say we're in the light, but we hate our brother, we're not in the light. But, he says, if we love the brother, we're in the light. Not because we've earned our way in. That's evidence we have life. That it shows because of our love for the brethren. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. Stumbling happens in the dark. I have a real danger in my house. We have a dog that sleeps in our bedroom, and she changes positions all through the night. And so if you're going to get up, you either put on a light or you get a little flashlight. Find the dog before you put your feet down. Reminds me of the summer I spent in Taiwan. I had to go for a week into this one home. And as I was going to bed and sleeping on this little cot, they said, oh, by the way, if you have to get up at night, look before you put your feet down because of the poisonous snakes. Do you want to guess how often I got up that night? Yeah. But in the darkness, we stumble. A couple passages that point to that. Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That's the whole point in the dark, right? You fall and then you have to look back and say, what was that? Stumbling happens in the darkness. And who's in the darkness, Proverbs says? The wicked. The lost. John 11, listen to our Lord again, verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are not 12 hours a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And so Jesus' Proverbs are pointing to the fact that when you're in darkness, that means you're lost. Lost people stumble. Constantly, banging up against the realities of light because they're living in rebellion, life because they're living in rebellion against Christ. And our final verse here is, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When I read those words, there's a sadness to them, isn't there? He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. That describes the person who doesn't know Christ. He's walking in darkness. People who walk in darkness are constantly stumbling, hurting themselves. Their life is hard. Their life is miserable. And they don't know where they're going. What is our response to people who hate us as Christians? Think about it. They're walking in darkness. Their life is constant stumbling. And they're living a life without direction. May I suggest that as we find more and more opposition and attacks upon us as Christians, it might be helpful to remind ourselves, but they're in darkness. What a hard life. It's a life of stumbling. And a life of groping around in the dark with no direction. Instead of responding with anger and revenge, pray for those who persecute you because of the lost condition they're in. I've mentioned before the hero of Hiding Place. I just lost her name. Corrie ten Boom. Of course I meant that. That was a test. I knew that. I just want to see if you were paying attention. Corrie ten Boom, she told the story of her father as he watched the Nazis rounding up the Jews of their neighborhood. And he shook his head and he just said, I feel so sorry for them. And she said, who, Papa? The Jews? He said, no, the Germans. What do you mean? Corrie, they've touched the apple of God's eye. They will face him in judgment. He saw hate. And instead of saying, I'll hate them back, then they win. He saw hate and said, oh, the blind, the stumbling in darkness, they don't know where they're going. He looked at the haters and he grieved for them. I think that's as I hear these words that describe the hateful unbeliever, I think we should be moved with compassion. They hate us because they're in darkness. That's what the dark does. If one walks in the night, he stumbles, John 13:10 said, because the light is not in him. And so So he's talking about the life of the unbeliever there. Hate versus love. The unbeliever hates the light. And he sees it in the life of the believers and he does not like it. Sometimes that's an outward, aggressive, violent hate. And sometimes it's a hidden dislike and discomfort that just wants to get away from us. But a one who's born again, where the light is in him, he is drawn to fellow believers. Delights to be in their presence, delights in their fellowship. The old Puritan Thomas Watson, in his book, A Divine Cordial, said this: if this be love to God, when we love his image sparkling in the saints, oh, then how few lovers of God are to be found. Do they love God who hate them that are like God? Do they love Christ's person who are filled with the spirit of revenge against his people? He lived in times the Puritans suffered terrible persecution for their faith in Christ from church people. And he said, they are hating us because they see the sparkling of the image of Christ. That's not a pride thing. That's just the evidence. If we're born again, Christ dwells in us. And as we're following Christ, those who reject Christ will reject us. Jesus warned his disciples, if they hated me, they will hate you. And so one of the responses of a true believer in Christ is we're drawn to Christ and the other person. We recognize him. We're drawn to him because we love Christ. Even though he started this book by saying, if we deny sin, we're a liar. In other words, yeah, the image of Christ is in us, but we hide it well sometimes. We live Christ's light imperfectly. But the heart of a believer sees that in the heart of that other person and is drawn with affection toward them. That's evidence of being born again. So one of the tests is, are you living a life of rebellion against Christ? That's not the evidence of regeneration. That's the moral test. Do you find yourself just, I can't stand being around Christians? They're so obnoxious. That's not a good sign that you're born again. Are you drawn to the saints? Not because the music's great, because the jokes are fun, because the programs are entertaining, but rather, if you're drawn to the fellowship of the saints because you just love being with other people who love Christ, that's evidence of regeneration. And what's the third test? That was moral, social. There's a third one. What is it? Doctrine. We haven't hit that one yet. We'll get there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, how good it is to know that these are not things we work up through our own effort to win your approval. This is what you do in us. When we trust Christ, your life is in us and it bears fruit. And Father, I do pray if any believers here have been wrestling with the issue of certainty of salvation, then Lord, I pray that these truths will encourage them. Father, if any here who've been professing Christ without knowing him, Lord, I pray these truths would convict them and draw them to a genuine saving faith in Christ. Lord, as we do face what appears to be growing opposition, enmity from the world around us, may we have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to even pray for those who persecute, and may we see them through your eyes of compassion. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.